Let me start by asking you a question. Please answer it as honestly as you can. I want you to put your hand up if you can say that you've never been lost. If you look around you, I expect that no one has got their hand up, because getting lost is just one of those things that happen to us. When I was a little boy, I went to a fun fair with my parents, and at some stage I noticed a roller coaster, bright lights, fast movement, very exciting. And I wandered over to get a closer look. But suddenly I turned round and I realised I couldn't see my parents. I didn't know where they were. I was lost. And it was a very scary moment as a young boy. What this demonstrates is that there are in fact two stages to being lost. The first stage is where we don't realise it. And the moment I left my parents' side, I was lost. All that was in my head, my fixation was on the roller coaster. And if my parents had found me at that stage, I would probably have been quite annoyed because they were taking me away from it. The second stage begins the moment I realise that I'm lost. And it is the most scary and unpleasant part of being lost, but not the most dangerous part. The first part is the most dangerous part of being lost, because without that realisation that you are lost, you keep wandering farther and farther and you won't receive any help that's offered. This parable that we've had read to us is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, because of the extravagant and reckless way that the younger son spends his money. But this is missing the point. To understand the point that Jesus is making in this parable, first of all, we need to look at who he's telling this parable to. So the first couple of verses that we have read to us, we see two groups of people. One, tax collectors and sinners. Two, Pharisees and scribes, religious people. The first group of people are very much aware that they are lost. The second group of people are not aware that they are lost. They're in the first stage of being lost. Before we begin to look at this parable, let's just clarify one thing. The father represents God. The two sons represent humanity, all of us. So this is a story that Jesus tells, not to be taken literally, but one that conveys a deeper spiritual truth. So what is Jesus saying about lostness? Well, he defines lostness in three ways. Number one, estrangement. The younger son in the story takes his share of the estate, he leaves home, he goes to a distant country. In Genesis, we learn that God made human beings in his image. And he made them that way for the express purpose that we might have a relationship with him. But just as the younger son rejects the father, so too humanity rejected God. We turned away from him and we said, we're going to live life on our own terms. At that point, our relationship with God was broken. The second way that Jesus defines lostness is poverty. The younger son has his share of the father's estate. That should have been there to secure his future and that of his future family. But instead he blows it, and no sooner has he done so than a famine hits. So the younger son now has no future and no way of coping with the present. Without God, we have no future beyond our death. And we have no meaning to our lives while we're alive. The Apostle Paul writes to the non-Jewish believers in Ephesus, and he says to them, remember, at one stage you were separate from Christ, alienated from Israel, cut off from the promises of covenant, without God and without hope in the world. This is spiritual poverty. The third thing that Jesus teaches us about lostness is slavery. The younger son hires himself out to a citizen of that country who neither pays him nor feeds him. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." He's talking about everybody, you and me. All of us are born into slavery, and the sin, the wrongdoing that we commit every day is a proof of that fact. And just as the younger son had a master who was cruel and heartless, so too, those who are in slavery to sin have a master whose only desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. So this is the lostness of the younger son. What about the older son? Well, this story, like many in the Bible, is like a book with two pages that mirror each other and a core message in the middle. In this case, the older son mirrors the lostness of the younger son. Firstly, estrangement. The younger son leaves home. The older son refuses to go home because he's angry. Poverty. The younger son spends all he has and is hit by a famine. The older son says to the father, "You didn't even give me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." Slavery. The younger son hires himself out to a citizen. The older son says to his father, "All these years I have been slaving for you." Outwardly, these two sons look very different. One is smart and respectable. The other is dishevelled and destitute. Geographically, one is close to the father, the other is far away. But the older son shows, through his words and his actions, that he is in fact just as lost as the younger. If you're hearing this for the first time, then it might be quite uncomfortable for you. In fact, you may be angry that I'm telling you this. After all, Jesus is saying that all of us, without exception, are lost. But remember the child in the first story. When you come to the point of realizing that you're lost, it's a scary thing. But until you get to that stage, you're just going to keep wandering farther and farther, and you will not accept any help. So that's the bad news. What does Jesus say about God in this story? As I was preparing, there was one phrase that just jumped off the page as I read it, and that phrase was, "while he was still a long way off." While the younger son was still a long way off, the father sees him, runs to him, embraces him and kisses him. To me, this speaks of the yearning of God. When we yearn for someone, there is a deep longing for that person in our heart. We might be able to get by day to day, but in the quiet moments, our mind goes straight to that person. If we hear their name, it fills our heart with pain of separation. This explains how the father in the story saw the son at a long distance. In those days, they didn't have mobile phones. The son didn't send a text message to his father saying, "I'm on my way home, pick me up from the station." How did the father know what day the son was going to come back? He didn't. But he watched for him every single day. What Jesus is telling us is that our lostness doesn't just hurt us, it hurts God. In Genesis 6, we read that God looked at how great the wickedness of mankind had become on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. This is the pain of separation, the pain of knowing that someone you love is suffering. Do you know that God yearns for you? You could say that he has your picture on his mantelpiece. And he watches out for you every day, waiting for you to repent, to turn away from your lostness and be reunited with him. He was still a long way off. This phrase can be used to describe distance. It can also be used to describe completeness. For example, if I was to play golf, I would take a swing and the ball would travel 2 or 3 meters. You could well say that I was a long way off from completing that course. It was going to take me a long time and lots of turf flying up before I pop that ball into the hole. In a similar way, the younger son is a long way off. When we look at his repentance, his turning back to his father, it's not exactly a noble or virtuous gesture. He doesn't say, "I treated my father really badly. I need to go and make things right with him." He knows this is true. In fact, he probably knew this from day one. But it's not what prompts his repentance. He doesn't say, "My father, he's a great guy. I've got to go and see him and spend some time with him." Nope. What he says effectively is, "My father has food. If I don't go and see him and get forgiven by him, I'm going to die." You see, he hasn't got his heart and his head in the right place to make a worthy apology. But it's enough. His father accepts it, pathetic as it is, because he loves him so much. You know, you don't have to get everything straight in your head and in your heart before you turn to God. When I turned to God, I was 11 years old, and up until that stage, I thought, "I'm quite happy living life on my own terms, thank you very much." But then I got bullied, and the harsh realities of life came crashing down on me. I said to God, "God, I'm sorry, I've tried to do life on my own, but I can't do it. I need you to be with me, because I can't face life on my own anymore." And that was enough. Thank God it was, because if it wasn't, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you now. He was a long way off, but he had a plan. He had a speech, and as he's giving this speech to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." His father interrupts him. He stops him short. What was he just about to say? "Make me like one of your hired men." You see, the son had a plan. He thought, "I'll go and work for my dad. I'll work really hard. And eventually, he'll see that I'm really sorry. Maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe I'll get my old room back." But the father is having none of it. He won't even let him speak the words. Instead, he says, "Get the best robe. Put him on him. Put a ring on his finger and new sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The son is reconciled to the father. He is forgiven. But he needs to know that this has nothing to do with what he does, but everything to do with who he is and the father's love for him. If you're lost today, don't try and work your way back into God's good books. The way back to God is through sacrifice. This is what God requires to put things right between us and him. In the story, who is the one who makes the sacrifice? Who is the one who pays the cost? The Father. And so too, God is the one who makes the sacrifice on our behalf through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. What part do we have to play in all of this? Well, in Psalm 51 it says that the sacrifices that God accepts are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is all that we bring to the bargaining table, our brokenness and our lostness. just like the younger son in the story, who has not a penny to his name, but the torn and smelly clothes on his back. So too we must come to God empty-handed to receive the gift of his grace. I'm just going to finish with one final personal story. Many years ago, a group of friends and I went on a Duke of Edinburgh expedition in Dartmoor. Now, up until that point, I thought I knew what rain was. I'd lived in Northern Ireland for 3 years. I was quite familiar with rain. But then I went to Dartmoor, and the rain there was something else. It was flying in my face, horizontally, freezing cold, and I turned 180 degrees, and it was still flying in my face. Every direction that I turned, this rain was hitting me in the face. It was horrible. So this group of friends and I, we jumped into this abandoned shepherd hut. And we got the map out. We worked out where we were. We worked out that if we walked on that path, in that direction, for about an hour, we would get to the campsite. And so we put the map away. We went back out into the rain. We pulled our hoods up. We got our heads down. And we walked. We marched. We kept trudging for ages, getting wetter and wetter and more cold and miserable as we went. After a long time, we sensed that something wasn't right. We should have been at the campsite by now. There should be some hills over there, but there weren't any. There's a reservoir over there, but there shouldn't be. You see, we weren't reading the map, but the landmarks were telling us that we'd gone lost. In fact, we'd walked for over an hour and a half in completely the wrong direction. Now, I think that the older brother's life was a little bit like this. This was a man who every direction that he turned, pressure, responsibility, expectation, financial trouble, deadlines, kept coming at him. All he could do was aim his life in the best direction with the best intentions. And he got his hood up and he got his head down and he just kept marching for years. And eventually he comes to this landmark that tells him he's been going in the wrong direction all this time. And that landmark is his reaction to his younger brother's homecoming. We might experience similar landmarks in our lives. Maybe someone we know is successful, and instead of celebrating with them, we're jealous. Maybe we become disproportionately angry to things when they don't go exactly the way we want. Maybe we've noted the things that people have said and the things that they've done, their political opinions, their doctrinal differences, their ethnicity, whatever it is, we've noted these things and we've justified them. We've justified our reason for not loving them. It could be something like a fake smile, or we're singing a worship song and we know in our heart we don't mean it. We all carry things, and the Apostle Paul refers at one stage to thorns in the flesh. These are things which are hard and difficult. In themselves, they're not good, but they teach us something. God uses them to bring about good in our lives. Well, I'm convinced that anger towards God and bitterness towards our brothers and sisters is not one of these things. If that's a burden that you're carrying, get rid of it. Don't hold on to it. Don't pretend that it's not there, because you shouldn't feel that way. I've found that things like this, confession to God and to another believer, maybe completely removed from the situation, that is extremely effective and powerful way of finding release from these burdens. Jesus leaves this story on a cliffhanger. The father goes out to the older brother and pleads with him to come back into the house. What will he do? Well, I've been in the position of that older brother. And so I can tell you from personal experience that just as the father embraced the younger son, so he embraced me. And he will embrace you too. May God bless you.